How many of you guys here have seen the Batman movies? Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys have seen the old Batman movies, the one with Jim Carrey in it? You guys remember that one? Where he was the, I think he was the Joker. Was he the Joker? The Riddler. He was the Riddler. That's it. Sorry. Gosh. Sorry for those Batman fans out there. I got that one wrong. There was a scene in that movie where he, being the Riddler, he had all these questions, right? And there's a scene in the movie where he's sitting in this chair and he's sort of melting away. And all you hear him saying is, "Too many questions. Too many questions." You guys remember that? I love that scene. You know, Jim Carrey has a way of being memorable when he does stuff, you know, and that scene sticks with me whenever my head gets filled with too many questions. I just suddenly sit in a chair in a green outfit and go, "Too many questions." So last week, right, we get up front of here and we share with you guys a little bit about this idea of what it means to be narrow-minded and hopefully what it means not to be narrow-minded in terms of our presentation of the incredible narrow truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody gets to the Father but through Him. And we talked a little bit about that, and when we were done, I mean, not 30 seconds after we're done, there are two or three people that come up to me with questions. And I'm like, oh, didn't answer that. Oh, didn't answer that. Didn't answer that. I'm driving home with my wife, and she goes, "I got questions." And I'm like, all right, here we go. And she starts laying out questions, and suddenly I had that feeling. Too many questions. We just, in keeping things narrow last week to try to say to you guys, look, this is what it looks like to make sure we're not narrow-minded. I think we opened even a larger can of worms about evangelism in general and what it means to share the gospel that we did not answer. So tonight, call this part two, where we dig a little bit further than the helicopter into some other questions about how that illustration plays out. So just for recap's sake, if you weren't here last week, here's the recap, right? We talked about the idea that so often we zoom in as Christians like a rescue helicopter, and our tubes are the gospel. And we've got a pile of tubes in the helicopter, and we throw them out like our goal is to get as many of the tubes out there as possible. Doesn't really care if they hit people in the head or if they fly around, they just got to get out. And what we do is we fly in over the beach. So we're like, woo, 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 over the beach, sand's flying, surfers are swimming for their lives, we're throwing tubes like crazy. So we shared last week that if we're going to come across in a way that is not narrow-minded in our thinking and arrogant in our presentation, that we need to be much more careful about where and when we share the gospel so that we are certain that in some way we have earned the right to be heard. And so we should wait until we're actually hovering over somebody who's in a storm so that they know they need rescuing, and then you throw the tube out to them. And that is absolutely a fantastic idea. But then as we shared that idea of just being careful how much you throw tubes, first question I got walking down the aisle as somebody walked up to me, I think it was Tracy, and she says, just a quick question. You just said to us, wait till people are in a storm before you share the gospel. So how is it that in the announcements when we started tonight, you said we're doing street evangelism next week? If you'd like to join us, feel free. Isn't street evangelism kind of like throwing a tube out randomly at people and hitting them in the head? And I'm like, wow, that's a great question, isn't it? I mean, did you think about that? I did after Tracy made it clear to me that that was a problem. And I'm like, you know, you're absolutely right. What about street evangelism? In fact, what about all sorts of things? And tonight, we're going to walk through several of those questions because what I want to make clear tonight, and what Joel's going to show you as he shares some stories as well, is that the idea of sharing the gospel in an appropriate manner needs to stay true regardless of the setting in which we share the gospel. But the setting can change dramatically depending on where we find ourselves if we are available to the Holy Spirit when He leads us to walk into situations where we are to share the gospel. So the first question tonight that I'd like to dig into just a little bit is, what about street evangelism? Is that throwing tubes out? Is that being narrow-minded? Is that hitting people in the head with the tube or hovering over the beach? Or can it be done in a manner that still honors the fact that we are careful and we earn the right to be heard? So Joel has a friend, right? He's a good friend. And this is his friend. So why don't you share?
It's a kind of crappy picture, but yeah, fear God, repent, turn or burn. Has anybody ever come across somebody street preaching like this? And as a Christian, you walk by and you're just like, can I have a different jersey? Because we're on the same team and I'm a little embarrassed right now. You know, like we're at the beach a while back and I walk into Starbucks and I hear ringing through the corridors the voice of a street preacher. And it's always kind of the same stuff, and it mostly has to do with sin, the hard truth of the gospel, being convicted, repentance, turn or burn, repent or perish. And, you know, it's well-meaning people. They really, for the most part, have a great heart. This is my friend. This is actually a real picture of him up at a college campus in Georgia. And he does this all over the nation. He travels all over the place, packs up his stuff, sets up shop, and a crowd will always form. It's amazing. You get out and just start screaming stuff, people stop and watch, you know? And unfortunately, it's even true with the gospel. If you get out and start screaming stuff, people will stop and watch. But what invariably happens at these places that there's always some clash that happens. And it's very rarely a tone of love. You very rarely walk by and hear the interaction and where, you know, there's tenderness and compassion from the street preacher, and there's repentance and all of these things from the crowd. It's normally like fighting back and forth. I've been with this guy when he's done his thing. I kind of stood off to the side. He's a friend of mine. I love him to death. And I just walked away from that going, God, please never, ever let me do that. And not because I'm ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. But the reality is when you see that, do you think of the Jesus that hanging on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Or when the prostitute was dragged before him after being caught in adultery, Jesus said, fine, he who is without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. That repent or turn or burn or whatever. And Jesus did say repent or perish, and we could get into that. But the reality is Jesus was always tender and compassionate with sinners. And he was rough on religious people. And so as we think of street evangelism, there are certainly reasons why we would announce, hey, we're going street evangelizing. We're going to go do this. But I hope there wouldn't be a mosaic sticker on the back of that sign. You know what I mean? Like, I would really, that would be a bad day in the life of this church.
Come on, that'd be fun.
Anyway, that's my friend.
So we have some friends here, too, at Mosaic. The names are Sean and Bethany. They're not here tonight, I don't think. But Sean and Bethany, they hang out with us. They've been through our Mosaic training school. And Sean has become one of my dear friends, and his wife, just watching their family grow. And then we've got another family here that we've gotten to know. His name is Rick. He always sits in the back corner there, and he's great friends with Sean and Bethany, and he does street evangelism as well. So Sean and Bethany have an incredible heart for the area of Paramore. I don't know if you know where Paramore is. It's kind of John Young and 408 and I-4, that whole area. Paramore is an area of Orlando that really, really struggles because it struggles with prostitution, drugs, poverty, all sorts of things that create a real mess for the people that live there. And the government stepped in a number of times to try to make change, but man, it just doesn't come easy, right? So Sean and Bethany, you know, Sean's from California, long blonde hair, blue-eyed guy. And he just has a huge heart for Paramore. He has looked me straight in the eye and said to me, I want to live there with my wife and child, and I want my door to be open, and when people need to detox, I want them to come on in my house, and I'm going to love on them till they're done. And I go, Sean, do you have any idea what you're saying? And he's like, oh yeah, I do. And Sean just wants to get out on those streets, and he just wants to meet people, and he just wants to look them in the eye and say, I love you, and God loves you, and I'm here to help. What do you need? And that is what we call street evangelism. It is walking into a storm, walking into a mess, a place where people already know they are hurt, and looking them in the eye and saying, I'm not here to put that sign up. I'm here to tell you that I love you. And I frankly don't care how you respond to the gospel or not. I'm here to love you and to tell you the good news, and then the rest is kind of up to you. But I'll keep loving you. And that kind of leads us out of the idea of just pure street evangelism, which in essence is the same concept. If you can't walk onto the street and earn the right to be heard by loving people, then don't go and do it. If you can't walk into your neighbor's home and earn the right to be heard by building relationship with them, then don't share the gospel with them unless God absolutely tells you, now, do it now. Because there are times like that. But don't make a mess of things because you were too lazy or you didn't care to share love with people. That's the point of the helicopter. Make sure when you come hovering in that they know you love them before you start flinging tubes at them. So that begs a huge question, doesn't it? Why do we share the gospel in the first place? Why? I mean, if it all comes down to it, why go out there outside of God literally telling us, go and do it? Because a lot of those guys, that's their motivation. God said, do it. These people need to repent. I'm doing it. But when you look at what Christ did while he was on this planet and he calls us out to go and share the gospel, you see two incredibly important things develop. Number one, that sharing the gospel is first and foremost an act of loving God. It really is. It's first and foremost an act of loving God. Why? Why is it an act of loving God? How is sharing the gospel an act of loving God? I mean, he's heard it plenty of times. See, I think he came up with it. So how is it loving God? Well, what is the chief end of man? What is the thing we are to live for? To bring glory. Close, we're almost there. Glory to ourselves. I'm sorry. To bring glory to God, right? To bring glory to God. And what is the most significant way that you can bring glory to God on this planet? My wife would tell me, don't use words like the most significant way, because there's lots of significant ways, and I agree with her. So I'll put it this way. What is one of the most significant ways you can bring glory to God? We did, yes. Don't do that, Renaud. Well, listen, by sharing the gospel, why? What is the gospel? It is the story of the most significant act of love of God, isn't it? That God gave his one and only Son that you and I would be saved. That is the gospel. And every time those words are spoken or that concept is lived out in your life, you are exalting the name of Christ. You are bringing glory to your God. You are saying, can I just tell you one more time how cool God is, how incredible he is, what he's done for you? Here, let me tell you, and we exalt God. We bring glory to him. Not only when we share the gospel do we bring glory to God, but the gospel and sharing it is also an incredible act of love to the people that we're sharing it with. Why? Why is it an act of love to them? Thanks, Suzanne. That's excellent. When we share the gospel, if they choose to respond to it, they will forever have their entire eternal destiny changed, move from hell to heaven, spend the rest of eternity with God, and know his redemptive power in their lives, not only after this life, but in this life forever and ever. They will move from eternal death to eternal life. All because we decided to say, can I share the good news with you? I'd say that's a pretty stinking huge act of love, wouldn't you? If we choose not to share the gospel because we're afraid, embarrassed, whatever else, then we choose to say, I don't love you enough to set myself aside for your sake. So at the end of the day, sharing the gospel is a tremendous act of love to God and a tremendous act of love to people. So understand that when we say, we want you to be careful how you share the gospel and when you share the gospel so that you're not just throwing stuff out there randomly at people who aren't listening, we are not suggesting in any way that you should not share the gospel until you're absolutely sure some person is practically dead drowning. Then you go, maybe I'll share real quick with you. Because you're afraid that if you share just too early, they might not respond. Because the response of a person is none of your business. But the fact that they know you love them is all of your business. All of your business. Joel was sharing with me when we were preparing one of the, I think it was St. Francis, was it? It was St. Francis of Assisi.
I guess he was a sissy.
I know. I always love that. I am a sissy. Share with these guys what, you know, I've heard this quote many times before, but it was just a neat reminder to me of what it looks like to share the gospel.
We're talking about sharing the gospel is really an act of worship to God. And St. Francis of Assisi said, share the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. Share the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. You know, all of life is an act of worship to God. Renaud said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, when we live our lives as an act of worship to God, the natural response of that is that our lives is a living gospel. It's living good news. I was dead, and now I'm alive, and it's all because of Jesus. So we're not up here sharing that, oh, it's bad to preach the gospel. No, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words.
One of the reasons I think why we come across narrow-minded so often is because we do the opposite of that, don't we? We use words, and when necessary, we preach the gospel with our lives, you know? And that's where it all goes wrong, because we walk in with an agenda. And our agenda is singular. I want to see how many of these gospels I can get out there and how many of those people will respond to it. We count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got 7 people to say yes. How many did you get? I got 4. Ooh, yeah. How about you? 12. Woo! You're the hero. That's how we function. We do it in church too. You know, we have altar calls constantly and the same 7 people come up every week and receive Jesus and we count all 7 of them over again. This month, 29 people saved. Hey, do I know you? Yes, I do. And so, but we do that because our agenda is not love. Our agenda is to accomplish something, to have the gospel get out enough times and have enough people respond. And we figure the more times we throw, the more likely more people will come. This is not a sales pitch, folks. This is not a sales pitch. It is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ that is born in us and then bleeds out of us into the lives around us until our lives so reflect it that people go, "What is it?" And you go, "It's the gospel. Let me share it with you." And that's how it should play out. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. It's funny because I read out of Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't we turn there for a second? My wife was so good to point out that I read a verse and didn't put it in its context. You guys think I might get off track someday, but don't worry, because Brooke is here. you never have to worry about me. On my way home, she'll tell me. So Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? We're talking about page 814 of our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. Remember I read last week, I said, where is it here? Holding. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, right? We talked about that. The idea of making sure that you are available at all times. And we were talking about the idea of being careful when and where you share the gospel so that you've earned the right to be heard. And Brooke goes, "Now hold on a second, that's great that you said that, but you didn't finish." And so you keep reading and look at verse 19. "Pray also for me," Paul writes, "that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." So Brooke goes, it seems odd to me that we would say, don't open your mouth and share the gospel until the person's in a storm and you're ready to throw the tube and they're drowning. And then Paul goes, "Whenever I open my mouth, pray that the gospel would be preached." She was like, "Well, how does that work?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Leave me alone." It wasn't quite that bad. But I was like, okay, let's dig into that. Let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at Paul's life and let's take a look at how Paul lived, and keeping in mind that when he's writing here, Paul is in house arrest here and he's waiting to face Caesar, where he's going to stand before him and preach the gospel. He's in a position where the guards around him and the people around him coming in and out, that he's got opportunities to share the gospel. And he says, please pray that I will fearlessly share the gospel when ever the opportunity presents itself, that every time I open my mouth, that my mind would be bent on one thing. Am I sharing the gospel? And that's what we're saying here. What Joel is saying is the gospel should be the foremost thought on your mind and my mind every single day. Why? Because it is the very thing that pursued us when we were born, redeemed us at conversion, and continues to change us today. It is the good news that Jesus is at work in you, that he pursued you, loves you, redeemed you, and is changing you. And that should be something that is constantly on your mind, constantly wanting to share with someone. But if that's your drive, if it comes from inside out, then I'm not worried about you sharing the gospel. I'm not worried about whether you're on the street or with a neighbor, because it will come out of you as an act of love. It is when the gospel becomes a message to you, nothing but a message that you're supposed to throw out there X amount of times so you're a good Christian, that it becomes a real issue. And most of the time when the gospel becomes narrow-minded, it is not because people are not willing to share it. It is because they forget that it is what is happening in them as they give it to others instead of some message outside of them that they're supposed to throw out there so people will respond. So when we come to sharing the gospel, please know last week, if for any reason we presented the idea that you should hold and only share the gospel when someone's totally drowning, may I recap that and say, no, bad idea. But make sure that the people you're sharing with, whoever they may be, whether on the street or in the house next door to yours, that you have earned the right to be heard by demonstrating to them that you love them, that you care about them, and that the gospel is so real to you that the only option you have is to share its beauty with them so that they can come to respond to it. We need to be a people that share the gospel because we are passionate about the gospel and because we are passionate about the people we're sharing it with, not because we're supposed to mark it off a list somewhere. And that's going to determine how you share the gospel. It's going to determine what comes out of you. It's going to determine how it plays out. So we share carefully because we love people. That leads us to two more questions I want to talk about tonight, and then we'll open it up for some questions you guys might have.
Quickly.
Go. What, quickly?
No,
we will.
You go quickly.
Oh, yeah, we don't have a lot of time. Why do we do that? We should have like 3-hour services. I like that idea. So.
And the, three loud people.
All
like,
the people without kids right there. It was all the people without kids. Woo! Woo! And all the kid people went, you do that and I'm leaving the church. That's exactly right. So here's the deal, right? Question one. If we're out there sharing the gospel and we're doing this, what happens when we share the gospel with someone and they don't respond? We throw the tube out to them, they're in a storm, we see it, we're like, you're in a storm, I love you. We throw the gospel out and they go, thank you for the gospel, I don't like it, I don't want it, please go away. What do we do then? I'll tell you what most people do, which adds to the wonder of our narrow-mindedness, okay? They go, well, since you didn't go for the gospel, I no longer have to be your friend. Because, you know, my agenda was to have you respond to the gospel. And since we're done with that, I've done my sales pitch, you didn't respond, we're done now. You'd be surprised how many people live in that world. How many people have experienced the gospel shared, all the love and warmth in the world until they didn't respond. And then total cutoff. And the next time somebody has the opportunity to share the gospel with them, they go, oh, I know how this works. You're going to love me with all the warm fuzzies in the world until I say no, and then you're going to hate me. And that is one of the great tragedies on our planet. We were not called to love people because they respond to the gospel or not. We were called to love people. There's a huge difference. So may I just say that when you share the gospel, if someone does not respond to the gospel and you quit being their friend or quit loving them or quit pouring into them just as much as you did before they responded to the gospel, you are creating narrow-mindedness. Because what are we communicating to them? All we cared about is whether you'd respond to this message or not. That's not what Jesus did. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to say, once we're done sharing, if you don't respond, doesn't change one iota of how I feel about you. I'll still keep loving you until the day you're dead. And yes, will I keep sharing the gospel? Oh, yes, I will, because I love you, and it's so important to me. Until you hate me, we're friends. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. So Brooke said one other thing that was really key to me. She goes, Renaud, you said we're in the helicopter, someone's in a big storm, they're drowning in the water, and we throw a tube out to them at just the right moment, they grab the tube, you pull them in the helicopter, everything's wonderful. But what about all those people that are in the storms going, and we throw tubes at them and they go, no, thank you, no, thank you, and they grab some piece of wood in the water and just hang on to it. And you go, well, wait, God, hold on. I threw the tube when you told me to. I didn't do anything wrong. I was right there. I responded to the Holy Spirit, and they still didn't come. What did I do wrong? What about all those people? Have you ever had someone like that in your life? You shared the gospel at just the perfect moment when they were totally aware of what was going on in their lives, and you knew the storm, and you'd earned the right to be heard, and you waited on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, share, and you shared, and it was incredible, and they didn't respond. Well, if you've never been there, I have. And you will be someday. And that brought me to an incredible story in the Bible that speaks about just that. So would you turn with me to the book of Mark in chapter 4? Now, since we have 2 minutes and 15 seconds, how on earth did that happen? Goodness gracious.
It wasn't me.
I'm going to get it tonight when I go home. Brooke's going to say, don't bother having Joel up there if you're not going to give him a chance to talk. Next week, he's preaching all by himself, so it'll be fun. I won't have the opportunity to kill him. In chapter 4 of the book of Mark, there is this incredible parable of the sower and the seed, right? Page 696. Just listen to this. Jesus speaks about this farmer starting in verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And then he goes through this whole thing of the different places the seed fell. In verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And we so often read this parable and we apply this parable to everybody in the room who is listening to the word and saying, now be very careful that you're not this person, this person, this person, this person. And certainly you can do that because this parable speaks to people in their response. But as Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, you will notice in verse 21 as he continues on, he continues to talk about what it means to be a lamp and be light to the world. Then he talks about what it means to judge. Whatever you measure will be measured unto you. Then he talks about whatever you've been given will be taken away if you don't use it. Then he talks about the parable of the growing seed, that you plant a seed in the ground and frankly you go to sleep and chill and the seed does its own growing. And then he keeps going down this track of saying to the guys, listen, I'm calling you out to go and share the gospel. You need to be available at all times to do that. Receptive to the Holy Spirit so that when he says do it, do it. Whether it's street evangelism or neighbors or your best friend or your worst enemy, it doesn't make any difference. Earn the right to be heard by having relationship with them on some level, even if it's grabbing them, looking them in the eye on the street and saying, I love you and I mean it. And when they don't respond, still saying, I love you and I mean it. Whatever that takes, do that and share the gospel, and you will throw the gospel out to hundreds and hundreds of different people. And as you do, I want to warn you, the gospel will land on different types of hearts. Some will respond immediately, but they will fade away quickly, and you'll go, gosh, it seemed so real. Some won't respond at all. Some will respond, but then you'll see the slow choking out of their lives as wealth and the deceit of the things of this world come and steal them back. Some respond and their lives forever change. And God says, it doesn't change the fact that the farmer keeps sowing his seed. So just know this. It is our heart that you would be careful with the gospel as you share it, because we don't want you to help us become more narrow-minded. It is our heart that you would be the helicopter, the person sitting on the helicopter that waits for God to tell you, share now. It is our hope that you are willing and available to share at any given moment, and that you are constantly in your life sharing the gospel through the way you live, because that's how you earn the right to be heard, by living the gospel out in the lives of people. And then, whenever the opportunity presents, with words bringing revelation to what you've been living out. We hope all that is true of you. And we know that as you do all of that, that different people will respond and different people won't. Don't be discouraged when they don't. Don't be too encouraged when they do. That's none of your business. Be encouraged that you have been given the mandate and the opportunity to live the gospel out and to share it. That's your joy. Why? Because you love your God, and it's a great opportunity to exalt him and bring him glory. And you love people, and it's a great opportunity to show them the good news. That's enough. So when you share without agenda, would you mind? Share without agenda. What does that mean? That means that your agenda is that the gospel is so alive to you that you have no choice but to share it with others. Instead of being, my agenda is to see how many people I can share with and how many of them respond. Because the fact is, that just creates a fake mess. May we share out of love. And if we keep doing that, and we're always available and always ready, I promise you, you'll be on the helicopter, and you'll throw the tube when necessary. And when you throw it, and God tells you to, it will land. And when they respond, you will put a blanket around them and say, welcome home. And that'll be enough. And that's our part. Do you have anything else you want to share? You've got minus 3 minutes and 29 seconds on the clock.
You know, the only thing...
I knew it.
Yeah. Sorry. I'm training under him, so...
It's true.
You know, really the big thing that screams out to me, and Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13, that if I give all that I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And, you know, when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to living our lives as, you know, a Christ follower and as an ambassador of God, nothing that we can do in and of ourselves and our own agenda is going to make any difference in anybody's life that will last. It's only if we love God and we love people and then out of that preach the gospel, that's going to make the big difference. I think love is the big key. If we walk away from anything from the last two weeks, realize that people think we're narrow-minded because they don't think that we love them.
That's it.
And most of the time it's true. Love. That's it.
And remember that loving people is not blindly allowing them to walk down whatever truth they think they have. Loving people is offending them at times and is speaking into their lives at times, but it's doing it carefully, gently, and lovingly. And that's what we're called.